I'm not really supposed to speak. I'm just trying to get away from Lois. Not really. No, it's okay. I'm sorry. I apologize. Okay. All right. Let's start over. I believe that the last time I spoke on a Sunday morning, I spoke on the daughters of Zelophehad. And so in fairness, this morning, we're going to be thinking about the sons of Zeruiah. Now, as before, I hope that there's nobody out there thinking, oh, brother, not another message on the sons of Zeruiah. Is anybody thinking that? let's hope not. And I want to start in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Our topic is the sons of Zeruiah. And I want to read just a couple of verses that sort of provide a summary statement about the sons of Zeruiah. And this is something that this is David's comment. This is like a summary statement by David about the sons of Zeruiah. And the context here in chapter 3, this is right after Abner has been murdered. And verse 38 says this, "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" Referring to Abner. "And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." The sons of Zeruiah be too hard for me, is what David said about these sons. What does he mean there? Well, what he's saying is this. The sons of Zeruiah are a burden to me. They've caused me great consternation, great difficulty, and a lot of grief. That was his comment about the sons of Zeruiah. Well, who were they? Let's start by asking, who was Zeruiah? Is Zeruiah a man or a woman? Anybody want to make a guess? A man? Well, let's answer that question. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles. I mean, look, a monkey can get one out of two right. Who was Zeruiah? We're going to find out in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. We're told. And we noted that David said the sons, plural, of Zeruiah. So we need to find out who was Zeruiah and who were the sons. How many were there? Well, it's plural, so we know that there were at least two. So let's get those questions answered right off the bat. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 at verse 13, we have chronicled for us the sons of Jesse. And they're listed here beginning at verse 13. And we find out that David had seven sons. Jesse had seven sons, and the seventh son was David. But Jesse had not only seven sons, Jesse had two daughters as well. Notice verse 15. And Ozan the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. So David was one of seven sons, all of Jesse, but Jesse also had two daughters, Zeruiah and Abigail. And notice in verse 16, And the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai and Joab and Azahel, three. So, the sons of Zeruiah are Joab, Azahel, and Abishai. And they were the sons of his sister, Zeruiah. So at least now we know who they are. So what I want us to do is think about them individually, because their stories, or at least part of their life, is recorded on the pages of Scripture. And it's recorded for a reason. And that reason is so that we can learn something from them. So let's take a look at the youngest of the three, Azahel, to start with. And I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, just to set the context here, we have at the very in the very last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel is recorded for us the death of King Saul. And after David's death, we find that that David was anointed king over Judah. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 4. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. This was his second anointing. He was anointed by Samuel at the family farm when Samuel pointed out David to be the next king of Israel. And he was anointed here by the men of Judah. So Saul has died. David has been anointed king of Judah. But we find that Saul's commander-in-chief, who was Abner, made Saul's son Ishbosheth the king of Israel. We see that in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and over all Israel. So, Saul dies, David's anointed king over Judah, and Ishbosheth, Saul's son, is made king over Israel. Now, his reign only lasted a couple of years. He was a pretty weak king. And we learn that from chapter 3, verse 1, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And that started right away. And as we read through chapter 2, we find that there was a battle between Abner, the house of Saul, and Joab, who was David's commander-in-chief. There was a battle. And David's men prevailed. David lost a total of 20 men, but Saul's army lost 360. So Abner and his men that had been defeated were on the retreat. Okay, they had been soundly defeated, and they were leaving. And that's where we pick up in our story with Azahel. So it's as he's retreating, we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there being at the battle, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. I mean, this guy could run. He was as fast as a deer. This Azahel, one of the sons of Zeruiah. And Azahel, verse 19, pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Azahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. And he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. Joab also and Abishai, the two brothers, pursued after Abner. So, Asahel was one of the sons of Zeruiah. He was one of David's nephews. He was one of the ones that caused David a lot of grief. And he had a lot of strengths. He could run like a wild deer. Nobody could outrun Asahel. And he got this great idea that what he was going to do was going to run after Abner, Saul's commander-in-chief, and he was going to slay him. And he was going to take his weapons as a trophy of his victory. Sounded like a great idea. I mean, wouldn't that be great to kill the commander in chief's right hand man and take his armor? Okay, Saul's commander in chief, but it didn't work out too well. And now let's think about this for just a minute. His very strength ultimately led to his downfall. The fact that he was so fleet of foot that he could run as fast as a deer enabled him to catch up with Abner. But his very strength ultimately became his weakness because he ended up dying. Abner saw him coming, and Abner was older and was also a valiant warrior, probably a lot more experienced. And Abner didn't want to kill him. Abner said, look, turn aside to the right or to the left. Quit following me. But he kept on. He told him again, quit following me. Why don't you take the armor of one of my men and be satisfied? But he wouldn't be satisfied. And he got all the way up to Abner, Abner said to Asahel, look, I don't want to have to tell your brother Joab that I killed you. I don't want to have to do this, but you're leaving me no choice. And that's exactly what happened. And so Asahel got shish kebabbed, so to speak. He took his spear and it went right through him. There he lay on the ground, wallowing in his own blood, and he died. He bled to death right there. So what can we learn from this? Well, I think there's a couple of things that we can glean from this. Number one, there's a real danger in overestimating ourselves. We need to recognize our limitations. You know, sometimes our position in life can make us think that we're invincible. Now let's think about Asahel, who he was. Now if you were to do a survey among the people of Israel and say, who are the most well-respected, powerful men in the land? I'm sure that the top two names that would have come to the top of the list would have been David the king and David's right-hand man, okay? But when you think about David being, or Asahel being a nephew to the king and brother of Joab, who was the commander in chief, he had a lot of position. He had a lot of respect. He had a name, okay? An enviable name. So here's a guy who was already nephew of the king and brother of the commander in chief of the army. But he wanted more. He wanted to take Abner down and he wanted to take his weapons as a trophy. And he overestimated his own abilities and underestimated his limitations. And it cost him his life. Yes, he had a position. Yes, he had a name. I mean, it was quite a big deal to say, my brother is the commander in chief and my uncle is the king. And sometimes I think a person's position in life can lead them to think they're invincible. That's a dangerous thing. All you've got to do is look around. Think about Bill Clinton. Think about Bill Cosby. Think about Harvey Weinstein and this whole Me Too movement. All of these people have that in common. They had positions of power and authority, and it led them to think they were invincible. And they ended up doing dumb things, and they really messed up. And I wonder sometimes if Azahel, being brother of Joab, commander of the army, and nephew to King David, didn't think he was a bit invincible. And he used that which was his strength, his ability to run fast, to get up to Abner. But when he got there, he found himself ill-prepared for the battle. And it cost him his life. You know, over and over and over in the New Testament, we read that the Christian life is described as a race. Paul uses that analogy frequently. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." And then in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about, "Lest you run in vain." In chapter 3 of Philippians, he talks about how he's pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4, he talks about having finished the course. So the Christian life clearly is described as a race. And generally, being fast when you're in a race is a good thing, generally speaking. Well, Azahel was fast, and it ended up being his downfall. So it's not so much about being fast. We're in a race. If you're a Christian, you are in the race. And it's good to be fast, but we got to make sure that we're going fast in the right direction and with the right idea. Azahel was fast, but he didn't have a very good idea in trying to take Abner down. Okay? And it cost him his life. It's been over 30 years ago now. Way back in the day when I was doing a few triathlons, I decided we would go and see the national championship triathlon, the biggest event of the year in the event of triathlon. The biggest names in the country were there. It was held at Hilton Head. And we went down there, and that was back in the day when Lance Armstrong, some of you may not know that before he was a famous cyclist, he was a triathlete and a very good one at that. Then he gave up triathlons and focused entirely on cycling. But anyway, we had a place somewhat near the finish line because that's what it's all about. You know, you get to watch the biggest names in the sport of triathlon, you know, cross the finish line. And so we were within a few hundred yards of the finish line looking for the finish. And it so happened that Lance Armstrong was in first place. It's generally a pretty good place to be in first place, but you know, it has its liabilities. And believe it or not, Lance Armstrong was probably, I'm going to say, 500 or 600 yards from the finish line, and he made a wrong turn. This is in the national championship. He made a wrong turn. He went down the wrong street. There was nobody to follow. Well, somebody got his attention, and he got turned around, and he got back on course. You see, Lance Armstrong had the fast part down pat. But fast in the wrong direction doesn't win races. Now, actually, he did end up winning, but it was close. It was really close. Closer than it needed to be because he made that wrong turn. So the point is, yeah, it's good to be fast. And we can be fast. We can be real busy in the Christian life. It's not a question of are you fast and are you busy. Are you going in the right direction? Are you going with the right idea? Are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? That really is a relevant question, not so much how fast we are. So, Azahel did two things. He overestimated his own ability and underestimated the ability of his enemy. It cost him his life. Now, as Christians, we have enemies. We talked about this in the Wednesday night series on sanctification. Every Christian has at least three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is a very dangerous thing to make the same mistake that Azahel made, to overestimate your own strength and underestimate the strength of your enemies. We face formidable foes in the world, the flesh, and the devil. The allures of the world are very strong. And our flesh, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the devil is very cunning, and he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be wise to him. And so we need to recognize who our foes are, be careful not to underestimate them, and we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to face our enemies. And what is our weaponry as we face our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? It's principally the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the temptations in the wilderness. How did he counter the attacks of Satan? By using the Word of God. You young people, when you get to school, you get to higher education, and everything that you learn here, everything, the truths of the Word of God, are going to be challenged. We need to make sure that you are equipped so that you can give an account for the hope that's in you, so you can rightly divide the word of truth. We need to be well armed and well equipped. We need to be up to the task. We need to arm ourselves with the Word of God and use it in the battle against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's move on to Abishai. If I were to ask you the question, who was the giant slayer in the Bible? Huh? David. I mean, even Sunday school kids could answer that one, right? Okay, David. He wasn't the only giant slayer. Abishai was a giant slayer. Did you know that? 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. David was tired. He was vulnerable. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, that is, he was one of Goliath's sons, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So who was it that saved David's life? Who was it that slew the giant, the son of Goliath, who himself was the giant? It was Abishai. David wasn't the only giant slayer. All of Goliath's sons were slain, but this one in particular, Ishbi-Benob, was slain by Abishai. Abishai was a valiant warrior. He's listed in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel as one of David's mighty men. David had 30 or so mighty men, and Abishai was one of them. We read of him that with a spear he single-handedly slew 300 men. Abishai was quite a warrior. But I want to look at a particular incident in his life and see what we can learn about Abishai. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 23. Let's begin at verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. In other words, the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, had occupied David's hometown of Bethlehem. David says in verse 15, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain, and so forth. David longed for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And three of his mighty men broke through, went behind enemy lines, and brought him a cup of water. And the chief of those three was Abishai. David got that water, and he couldn't drink it. He recognized what that water represented. He said, this water is the blood of these men. They could very well have been killed. They were willing to give their lives for me. I can't drink this water. And he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. You know, there's a real correlation between the value of a sacrifice and what it costs the person offering it. Specifically, the value of any sacrifice is measured by what it costs the person. And these men were willing to risk their life for David. The Lord teaches that principle with the widow and the two mites. Though hers was numerically the smallest contribution of the day, he said of her, "She's given more than all the rest because she gave all she had." And even in the next chapter, David wants to make an offering to the Lord. And this guy, Araunah, was going to provide the oxen and the wood for the burnt sacrifice. And he says in verse 24, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing." It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something. That's why the Lord commended the widow with her two mites. It was all she had. And it meant something to him because she was willing to give all she had to him. These men were willing to risk their life for David. And the chief among the three that broke behind enemy lines and got the water was Abishai. So what can we learn? What's the question? What's, to me, the obvious question is this, and I have to ask my own heart. You know, Abishai was willing to risk his life for an earthly king. What am I, what are you willing to sacrifice for the heavenly king, for David's greater son? That's the real question, isn't it? Abishai was willing to risk his life. He sacrificed. He laid his life on the line for David's sake, just for a cup of water. He could have rationalized a thousand different ways why there was no need in him taking the risk. It just didn't make sense, not for a cup of water, but he did it anyway. That's how much he loved David. That's how much he was devoted to him. I have to ask myself, what am I willing to sacrifice for the Lord? What have I sacrificed for him? Are we willing to make the kind of sacrifice that he's worthy of? I think Abishai challenges our heart in that regard. You know, Paul, in the very close of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you know, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Any and all sacrifices made for him are well recorded. I think about what Boaz in the book of Ruth, what he said to Boaz after she found grace in his eyes. It says, Boaz answered and said, "It hath fully been shown me all that you've done unto your mother-in-law since the time of the death of her husband, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your nativity and have come to a people which you didn't know before." In other words, he's saying, "I know all about it. I know every sacrifice you've made." Boaz is the type of Christ. There is no sacrifice that we make for the Lord Jesus that is not appreciated and noted. The Lord takes note of any and all sacrifice that we make for him, and he will more than repay in a coming day. Okay, that's Abishai and Azahel. Now let's move to the third one. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the third son of Zeruiah, and that would be Joab. Joab, certainly, along with David, would have been one of the most prominent men in all the land. David was the king. Joab was his commander-in-chief. Joab was his nephew. He was not only a nephew, but he was one of David's mighty men. There were 30 mighty men, but among the 30, there were two groups of three that were sort of singled out. There was a secondary group of whom Abishai was the chief, and there was a primary group of whom Joab was the chief. Well, how did Joab get to be commander-in-chief of David's army? How did that come to pass? Well, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and we're told how he came into that position. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, this is after David's third and final anointing. He was anointed by Samuel initially. He was anointed by the men of Judah secondarily. And finally, he was anointed king over all of Israel. And right after this, this is what we read. Verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 11. "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.'" Never. In fact, let me interrupt right there. And if you look at parallel accounts, what you're going to learn is not only did they say, "You're not going to take our city. You're not going to take our fortress. In fact, you're crazy to think you could." In fact, if you look at parallel accounts, what they actually did, they taunted David's men. They hollered over the walls to David's men. They said, "You know what? We could defend this city with our lame and our blind. You don't stand a chance of taking our city." Now let's continue. Verse 5, "Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, 'Whoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David." Joab was a mighty warrior. He was one of David's mighty men, one of the chiefest of his mighty men. He earned the right to be David's commander-in-chief. Now, at a glance, it looks as though that Joab was very loyal to David. If you just, again, at a glance, looked at things, he looked to be pretty loyal to David. But I think we're going to see, as we look closer at his nature and his character, we're going to see that that loyalty was actually very self-motivated and self-centered, okay? Self-serving, I should say. Joab, no doubt, was a courageous soldier, but he was rough, he was impetuous, he was scheming, he was vengeful, he was worldly. There was no evidence that he was a man of faith, a man of prayer, or that he had any relationship with God whatsoever. It's not too surprising to learn that Joab was loyal to David. Now, why would he be loyal? Let's think this through for a moment. Well, for one thing, David was family. Way back when Samuel went to Jesse's farm and said, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons to be the next king of Israel. And Jesse paraded his six sons before Samuel, and every time he paraded another son before Samuel, Samuel said, no, he's not the one, he's not the one, he's not the one. Finally, after the six had paraded by, Samuel said, well, there's got to be another one. Well, yeah, but he's the youngest, and he's out looking after the sheep. Well, bring him on. He says, he's the man, he's the man. And he anointed him to be the future king of Israel. Now, I'm sure that it wasn't long before David's sister, Zeruiah, learned this news. And the natural thing would have been for Zeruiah to have gathered her boys together, Abishai, Azahel, and Joab, and said, look, guess what? Uncle David is going to be the next king of Israel. That's a pretty big deal. So they had to be excited about this. So it would make sense that there would be a certain amount of loyalty between Joab and David, because after all, David was Joab's uncle, his mother's brother, okay? So there's that family loyalty. But there were some other things that would explain a natural tendency to be loyal towards David. Joab recognized that David was the Lord's anointed, that he had a right to reign. He had rights to sovereignty. He was the Lord's anointed. Samuel had anointed him. And Joab understood that David had the rights to be the next king of Israel. That would foster a certain amount of loyalty. But not only that, David, if you recall, when Israel was on the brink of being defeated by the Philistines, and the giant Goliath was taunting the armies of the living God, who was it that won the day, that became Israel's savior? It was David. It was David who slew Goliath. And it was David who all of Israel heralded as a national hero. And the women were singing, Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So in a very real sense, David had saved the nation from defeat by the Philistines. He had become, as it were, their savior. And so Joab naturally would have been supportive and been loyal to Uncle Joab. Joab would have been loyal to his uncle David. As the one who had been anointed to reign, he was family, and he was the one that had delivered Israel from the Philistines. But he also had other reasons for loyalty, and that is he saw that David was a capable leader. David defeated the enemies. David solidified the nations. He brought peace and prosperity. He established the messianic line. David had done a lot of great things for Israel. So for all of these reasons, it would make sense that Joab would have a certain amount of loyalty towards David. Okay? But I'm afraid that loyalty was motivated principally by self-serving interests. And over time, Joab's true character, his true colors began to show. You see, it paid to be loyal to David. But his real nature and character began to show, as was evidenced by three different rebellions. And we're going to look quickly at these because it teaches us a lot about the true nature of Joab. So, the rebellions that are in view here are Abner, Absalom, and Adonijah. So let's think about Abner first. Well, again, as we saw earlier, Abner was Saul's captain. He was also his cousin. Okay? Abner was Saul's cousin. He was the son of his uncle Ner, made him his cousin. And so when Saul died, Abner put Ishbosheth as king. He made Ishbosheth king. Ishbosheth was Saul's son. Okay? And he probably did that for self-serving reasons, because he was the commander-in-chief and he wanted to see Saul's line succeed, so he made his son Ishbosheth king. Things didn't work out too well, but nevertheless, that's what happened. And we saw that Saul's house decreased in strength and David's house increased. Well, when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 3, after Abner spent most of his life fighting David, okay, just as Joab spent most of his life fighting Saul, there was war continually between these two houses. Abner spent most of his life fighting the house of David. But towards the end, he recognized that it was futile to fight against David. And he laid down his arms and he sought peace between Israel and Judah. He sought peace with David. And we read about that. This is in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, verse 20. Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said, I will arise and go and gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they make a league with them, and that thou mayest reign over all that thy heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. This was a good move by Abner. After all these years fighting against David, he lays his arms down and he says, let's be friends. And David thought that was a good idea. We'll unite the nation. And so David sent him away in peace. But then what happens? Who was it that killed Asahel? It was Abner. And Asahel's brother is Joab. And Joab never forgot the fact that it was Abner that killed his brother. And he wasn't too happy about that. So what does he do? He calls Abner. Abner went away in peace. He sent messengers after Abner. And he brought him right to the gate of Hebron. This is verse 27, which, by the way, was a city of refuge. He was at the gate of a city of refuge. And it says he spoke to him quietly, and he pulled out a knife and he smote him under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Verse 37, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And that's what led to the verse we opened with. I am this day weak, though no king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. They caused David a lot of grief. David was on the verge of making peace with Abner and with Israel. And Joab goes and murders him because Abner, who he didn't have much choice. It was kill or be killed. Asahel was pursuing after him. He tried his best to say, look, don't follow me. Leave me alone. Take one of the other men's armor. But he wouldn't listen. Joab was a man that wanted vengeance. He didn't share the mind of David. He didn't think like David. And he acted independent, and he killed Abner. There was another rebellion, and that's the rebellion of Absalom. Absalom was the third son born to David when he was at Hebron. And we know the story of Absalom. He tried to usurp his father's rule. He tried to take over the kingdom from his father. He was a grief of heart to his father David. He broke David's heart. Absalom was perhaps David's favored son. We learn also that when Absalom tried to take the kingdom from his father, he won the hearts of the people of Israel. And something else he did that didn't go well with Joab. We learn about that in 2 Samuel chapter 17. He made Amasa captain instead of Joab. Absalom was trying to take Judah to himself, away from his father David. And rather than have Joab to be the commander-in-chief, he chose Amasa. Now, who was Amasa? Remember, David had two sisters, Zeruiah, who had the three sons we're talking about, and Abigail. Amasa was Abigail's son. So Amasa was another cousin. So Joab wasn't too happy that his cousin Amasa was chosen to be the new commander-in-chief over himself. So what did he do? He killed him. He killed his cousin, because his cousin was chosen to be commander-in-chief instead of him. Not only that, but in regards to Absalom and his rebellion, in spite of his rebellion, David loved Absalom. And we learn in the next chapter, chapter 18, that David called his generals together. We see this in verse 5. The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So here you've got a rebellious son trying to take the kingdom from his father, acting in disobedience. And in spite of his rebellion, David said, deal gently with him. I love my son. He's not ready to die. Deal gently with him. Joab heard that, but what happened? Absalom was riding along one day, and he was a good-looking guy with a full head of hair, and he got his hair hung in an oak branch, and he's dangling from a tree. That had never happened to me, I can tell you that right now. And so what happened? What happens? Joab comes along and takes three darts and thrusts him right through his heart, and he kills him. Joab kills Absalom. David had pleaded with him, "Whatever you do, deal gently with him." But you see, Joab, not only did he not have the mind of David in regards to Abner, he didn't have the heart of David in regards to Absalom. And he killed Absalom. And he broke the heart of David. The last rebellion, I'm going to have to hurry through this one, was in regards to Adonijah. Now, as David's life came to a close, he made it abundantly clear that it was his son Solomon that was to reign. There was no question about that. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.'" Adonijah wanted to be king instead of Solomon. Well, who does Joab decide to support in this? The one that David said, "I want my son Solomon to be king," or did Joab throw himself in behind Adonijah? Well, He pitched in behind Adonijah and supported him. Solomon was the one David made absolutely clear was to be his successor. And Joab, again, he didn't have the mind of God, the mind of David, as regards Abner. He didn't have the heart of David as far as it pertained to Absalom. And he didn't observe the will of David when it came to making Solomon his son king rather than Adonijah. And so, eventually, Solomon is anointed and Adonijah backs down. Then we come to chapter 2 of 1 Kings. David's on his deathbed. I'm going to wrap this up real quickly here. David is on his deathbed, and David is speaking to Solomon, and he's giving him some final instructions. And this is what he says, verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore, according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. David said, deal severely with Joab. He killed innocent people. Joab killed Abner. Joab killed Absalom. Joab killed Amasa. Joab was responsible for the death of Uriah the Hittite. It was David's idea, but he was the one that implemented it. Joab was a murderer. He didn't care for the will of David. He didn't have the heart of David. He didn't have the mind of David. And so what happens? Well, Joab, on his final day, he got religious, and he ran to the tabernacle. And he lay hold on the horns of the altar. But it was too late. And Solomon had a man named Benaiah come and slay him. Thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, he's clinging to the horns of the altar. Nay, I will die here. Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered him. Anyway, he went on and he slew him there at the altar. So, what do we learn from these three? Well, we see through these rebellions that Joab never really loved David. If he had loved David, he wouldn't have killed Abner. But he didn't have the mind of David. He never would have killed Absalom if he had loved David. But he didn't have the heart of David. He would have never supported Adonijah, but he didn't care for David's will. He was outwardly loyal, but in his heart, there was no real affection for David. And you know, I think in Christendom today, there's a lot of people that are sort of like Joab in this regard. They have an outward loyalty to David's greater son, but they don't really love him. They don't really have the mind of David's greater son. They don't have the heart for David's greater son. And they don't care anything about the will of David's greater son. And the Lord talks about these in Luke chapter 13. He speaks of a coming day when there will be those that, as it were, knock on the door of heaven. And the Lord says, who are you? He says, wait a minute. You know, we ate and drank in your name and you preached in our streets. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. There was an outward form. There was a surface loyalty, as it were, to the Lord Jesus. But there was no real relationship. They didn't have the mind or the heart of the will or the will of Christ. And that's a serious thing. So, in the end, Joab dies clinging to the horns of the altar. I will say this, typically speaking, that's how I'd like to die. What I mean is this, what does the altar represent? the place of sacrifice. The altar speaks of Christ. And the horns speak of strength. The strength and the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. The place where his blood was shed. The place where my sins were paid for. I would like to die, as it were, clinging to the cross of Christ, clinging to the place where the sacrifice was made, to the person who made the sacrifice, whose blood was sufficient, whose sacrifice was enough to pay for our sins. So hopefully we know a little bit more about the sons of Zeruiah. Azahel overestimated his own strength and underestimated the strength of his enemies. Don't do it. Abishai was willing to make a great sacrifice for David. That should challenge our hearts. And Joab had a surface loyalty, but there was no reality. He had a head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. And we can learn something from these three brothers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the record of these three men on the pages of Scripture, and we just want to pray that you would bless our consideration of these passages of Scripture. Help us to take something away that will help us in our Christian life to be more devoted to the person of Christ. We ask your blessing upon our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.